We have any sports fans here this morning? I mean, if you're a sports fan, or even if you're not, the last 2 weeks perhaps have been fun because of the Winter Olympics. What I love about the Olympics is that we usually know some of the athletes who are competing, and so we eagerly, wait in suspense to see if they're going to live up to that fame. But there's another interesting piece, and that is watching new, unknown athletes rise to the top. Every 4 years, I don't know about you, but when the Olympics come around, I have favorite memories from them. Anyone have a favorite Olympic memory of watching someone? For me, every time, every 4 years the Winter Olympics come around, I still excitedly remember the 1980 U.S. hockey team. Now, at that time, was made up of unknown college kids, but they beat the professional Russian hockey team, and that wasn't even for the goal. In just a few short games, goalie Jim Craig gained world fame. Now, that was 42 years ago. I was 14 years old, and yet I still remember the goalie's name. And that's an interesting thing about the Olympics, is that the years and the venues of where they're held are forgotten, but names stick. Names like Scott Hamilton and Brian Boitano, maybe Peggy Fleming, Oksana Bayul, Bodie Miller, Lindsey Vonn, Sean White, Alberto Tambo. I love that name. It's fun to say, Alberto Tambo. And this year we can add to that list Nathan Chen, Ayumu Hirano, Elaine Gu, and Aaron Jackson. They all trained hard and they dedicated their lives for a chance at fame and glory. And at each Olympics, some unknown surprises us and gets their face on a Wheaties box. It's exciting. Our scripture today was written by the Apostle Paul, not an Olympian, but he was writing to the Christians in Corinth, where every year, every 4 years, games were held. The Olympics started in 720 BC and lasted for 700 years to 393 AD, and then they were gone for 1,500 years until they were renewed in Athens in 1896. But the ancient Greek games happened every 4 years, every year, hosted by one of four cities. The first year were the Nomian games held in Nomia. The next year they were the Isthmian games held near Corinth. Then there was the Pathian games held in Delphi. And last and the most famous and prestigious were the Olympian games held in Olympia. When the games were held, all battles and wars were suspended so that the soldiers could come and compete in the games. The victors were awarded 500 drachma, which to my calculations is equivalent to 100,000 U.S. dollars. Their children received free education, and they were exempt from paying taxes and military service for the rest of their lives. And of course, there was the crown. The Olympics awarded a crown of olive leaves. The Pythian games awarded a crown of laurel. The Nomian games awarded a crown of wild celery. And the Isthmian games of Corinth awarded a crown of pine. The athletes, they went into strict training for 4 years leading up to the games, and they took a vow to Zeus that they had trained hard for at least 10 months. The ancient games included running and jumping and throwing, wrestling, boxing, and equestrian events. And in the second year of this four-year cycle, the games came to Isthmia, which was located on an isthmus 8 miles outside of Corinth. This morning, isthmuses and Corinthes, it's just really got my tongue tied up. The only structure at isthmus was a stadium consisting of an arena and a track and the temple of Poseidon. So every 4 years, the people of Corinth were obligated by the customs of hospitality to provide shelters for the athletes and the thousands of visitors. Enter Paul, stage right. If we were to open our Bibles to Acts 18, we would read that Luke tells us that Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, where he befriended a couple of tent makers, Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And being a tent maker himself, Paul stayed and he helped to make tents. Scholars say that Paul wrote his first letter to the Thessalonians from Corinth in the year 51 AD. From history, we know that the Isthmian Games were held in 51 AD. Thus, Paul most likely was making tents for the games. He probably saw the athletes training, maybe even competing. The next time the Isthmian Games were held was in 55 AD, which was the same year that Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians. Or it was a year after Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians. Now, do you remember what Paul said at the beginning of our text this morning? He said in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 9, I become all things to all people, so that by all possible means some may be saved. And today's epistle lesson is a great example of Paul doing that. He is in Corinth, the center of athletic games. So does he write of political things like he does for the Romans? No. Paul speaks their language. He writes about sports. And you may think, well, what's the big deal? It seems very natural, but it was a big deal for Paul. It was a big deal. In Paul's time, the athletes competed naked. Married women were not allowed to compete in the games, nor were they allowed to even watch the games. And because of the nudity, the religious Jews would not watch. And if you recall, Paul, he was a Pharisee before his conversion. He was a strict keeper of the law. He said, I'm a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But then he met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and his life was changed. For he was set apart, he said, before he was born, and it was God's pleasure to show him his Son so that he might proclaim Christ to the Gentiles. Thus, Paul is then sent into different countries, much different from the one that he was raised and nurtured in. And so there were times when he needed to deviate from the traditions of his faith or of the traditions and customs of his religion. But notice I said he deviated from the traditions and customs, not his faith. Paul became all things to all people without compromising his faith so that he could share the gospel. In our passage today, Paul is encouraging us to practice self-discipline and build endurance. And you might be saying, well, if I'm saved by faith, if I have faith and I'm saved, then why do I need endurance? Well, while our salvation is secure, our success in fulfilling Christ's ministry and mission is not. So let's look at the truth that Paul is teaching us this morning. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, Paul coaches us. He says, run and fight for the prize. These simple training tips will help us finish the race well. In verse 24, Paul tells us to run a race of faith with the goal of receiving the prize at the end of the race. He says, do you not know that those who run the race all run, but only one receives a prize? He says, do you not know, knowing full well that his readers in Corinth knew that only one person wins in a race. As a kid and teenager, I played basketball and baseball, and I loved those sports, but one thing I didn't like was the subjectivity of those sports, that a coach could say, well, I think so-and-so is a better guard, or I think so-and-so is a better fielder. In 11th grade, I went out for track, and I learned a new reality that I loved. That if I crossed the line first, if I threw the javelin farthest, no one could say, I think, because it's a fact. And Paul, he knows He's just told people something they already know, that only one person can win. That is a fact. And so to get the prize, they had to run, and they had to run hard. No one could say, well, I think so-and-so did better than you. An interesting and important, though, grammatical point is that in verse 24, Paul says, run in such a way that you may win the prize. You. And although he's just stated that only one person can give to win the prize, he uses the plural form of you, saying, you all, y'all run the race so that y'all, every one of you, can win. The prize is there for every believer to win because we aren't running against each other. We're not running against other Christians. We are competing with ourselves. And so we all can receive the prize. You see, when we say yes to Jesus, we are automatically entered into the race whether we want to or not. And each person's race is different. You see, I'm not running against you or anyone else. I'm running to keep up with the opportunities that God places before me. I'm running to step through the doors that God opens for me to enter into for ministry. An opportunity to be kind here, an opportunity to be gentle there, an opportunity to show compassion and grace, to step through the door to feed the hungry, to clothe the poor, to visit the lonely, to fight for justice, to share the gospel. It's a race of remaining joyful during tough times, of remaining faithful to your spouse, of not giving in to peer pressure, and praying when you don't feel like praying. The doors and opportunities are different for each of us, so each one of us is running on our own track against ourselves. And Paul encourages us to run in such a way as to win. He's on the sideline yelling, don't stop, run, don't slow down, don't walk, don't avoid that hurdle, get over that thing. You can do it, run, run, look, the prize, it's right there. Here's something I think we need to know, too. I don't believe the prize that we're running for, though, is salvation. Because salvation isn't something that we can win. It's not something we can earn. Salvation is a free gift of grace that is given to us by God. We can't train hard enough, nor are there any amount of spiritual disciplines that we can participate in long enough to win salvation. Salvation is a free gift of grace given to us by Christ. So then what is the reward, right? Let me put it this way. In baseball, the players train hard, they play hard, and at the end of the season, two teams go to the World Series. And they play hard for 4 to 7 games, and at the end, one of them is crowned the world champions. They've accomplished the goal. They are world champs. And as a reward, they are given a trophy. In the Tour de France, riders ride 2,000 miles for 28 days, and in the end, one is named the Tour winner. Mission accomplished, and they are given a yellow T-shirt and a stuffed lion. As Christians, what is our goal? What is our mission? Is it salvation? No. Through faith in Christ, salvation is ours. It's a given. It's a fact. Our goal and mission is to continue the ministry of our Lord, the spreading of the gospel. That is the race that we are running. And when we do so, at the end, we'll be given a reward, the crown of glory. Trophies, yellow shirts, even gold medals will disintegrate and disappear, but the crown of glory will never wither. It is forever. Also, as we sacrificially live for Jesus' sake and serve Him by loving and ministering to one another, we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So as we faithfully endure this life and continue to the ministry of our Lord, with each opportunity that is given, with each door that we step faithfully through, we are storing up gifts that will last forever. God is faithful. God is good. And He rewards us for our persistent ministry. So through faith, salvation is ours. And on top of that are rewards and treasures and heaven and a crown of glory. And that's all wonderful, right? It's all good news. Amen? And yet there is another reward awaiting at the finish line that I desire most of all. Forget the glory, forget the treasures. The reward I most look forward to is hearing my Lord and Savior say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It comes from the parable of the talents in Matthew 28. A master puts three of his servants in charge of his bank accounts, giving one 5 talents, one 2 talents, and one talent. The first servant gets out of the blocks fast. He sprints down the track and he invests his master's money and he doubles it. And at the end of the race, when he gets to the finish line, his master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. I will give you more." Reward. He's rewarding him with more. Second servant got out of the blocks pretty well, too. He ran as hard as he could. He invested, and he, too, doubled his master's profit. And when he crossed his line, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And he is given reward. And both of them are invited to enter in and share in their master's happiness. Reward. But the third servant, he took his talent. He buried it in the ground. He didn't run. He didn't walk. He basically sat down. Now, note, he is in the race. But he's not running. As a matter of fact, he didn't even finish it. And the master rebuked him and punished him. No reward. Faith without works, James says, is a false faith. Entering the Christian faith without running, it's not racing. Tough words, I know. And some of you may be thinking, "Oh, wow, I'm not sure how well I'm running. Am I even really in the race? What should I do?" And the answer is simple. Recommit to the race. As long as you're in the race, you might as well run to win the prize. Don't just run to finish, but run to win the prize. Now, a comeback doesn't just happen, does it? You got to work hard, but you also have to believe. Last week, the Penn State men's basketball team found themselves down by 14 points after coming out flat in the second half of the game, but they didn't stop. They believed in themselves. They kept clawing and scratching their way back in. They kept pounding the ball. They kept running, and they won 62-58. If you find yourself behind in the race, don't give up. Keep running and give an extra effort. Get involved. Believe. Maybe it's been a while since you've been involved. Well, as long as you're breathing, you're still in the race, so you might as well get up and run, right? Take control of your body. You tell it what to do. Don't give up. In verse 25, Paul commends those who sacrifice everything to win, saying, and then he goes on saying, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. As I said, in high school, I played basketball and baseball and ran track. But to me, the athletes who were the most disciplined, who had to discipline themselves the most and control their bodies, were the wrestlers. And I wasn't a big wrestling fan, but my high school was a big wrestling school. As a basketball player and runner, I trained hard, but I could eat anything I wanted. A large pepperoni pan pizza and a 2-liter bottle of Mountain Dew, no problem. But my wrestling friends, they trained hard as well, but they had to make weight. And so they had to discipline themselves. They had to resist the urge to eat a whole box of powdered donuts and a bag of chips. The phrase Paul used to mean compete comes from the word to fight. And that word is agonizomia. I got to get it right. And from it, we get our word agony, agony. The Greek athletes trained in such a way that they were in agony. Why? Because all the games in Corinth were individual sports. So you couldn't just coast on the coattails of your team. You couldn't be lax. If you were going to win, you had to do it. And the only way to do that was to train hard, which took self-discipline. At the end of the summer in August, drive by any high school, and you will see young men sweating in the hot sun, wearing heavy pads and helmets, their faces red, and at times their bodies in pain, their lungs are on fire, their legs are in pain. And if their lives were in jeopardy, we would understand why they do this. But they freely volunteer to do this. Why? For a chance to play the game and win the trophy that will sit in a glass case. They freely endure agonizing workouts for the chance to win. Now, if athletes are willing to be this self-disciplined and to train that hard, then how much more so should we, grateful servants of Jesus Christ, train to win? And unlike athletes who compete for a reward that will eventually disintegrate and be no more, we race for a reward that is eternal and a compliment that is like no other. Well done. Well done. And the only way to receive these rewards is to be self-disciplined, to be a master of our bodies and not give in to the distractions that want us to take our eyes off of the finish line, that want us to get lazy and sit down, take it easy. Each day we get up, we have to ask ourselves, what areas of our lives do we need to discipline more strictly? What areas do we need to take control of? Are we too lazy? Are we addicted to something that is the master of us instead of the other way around? Do we need to be more self-disciplined in prayer, Bible study, worship, tithing, helping others? You see, Christians can't afford to be spiritually out of shape, and therefore we have to take control of our bodies. We have to be the masters of it. We have to be self-disciplined, and we have to race to finish what God has set before us. We race so that we might be offered the crown of glory and hear, "Well done. Now enter into the joy of your master." The reward is yes, it's all of it. It's the treasures, it's the crown, but it's the well done, but it's also the presence of Jesus Christ. Enter into the joy of your master, the reward. Maybe you're sitting here this morning worrying about how your race is going. Well, you're in good company. For Paul concludes his teachings with a statement of his own fear and trepidation. Verse 27, he says, "I discipline my body and make it a slave to self-discipline so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the race." See, Paul, his fear was being pulled from the game. His fear was being found in such bad shape that God would bench him, that he would lose the opportunity to play, to share the gospel. He feared that at the end there would be no well done, there would be no reward. Therefore, he disciplined his body, and the word that he uses translates to he beat his body into submission. He beats it. He practices when he'd rather take a nap. He eats salad when he'd rather eat cake. He prays when he'd rather Snapchat with his friends. He studies the Bible when he'd rather watch TikTok. He helps his neighbors when he'd rather help himself. And why does Paul beat his body and push himself? Why does he put himself through this agony? Because like us, Paul struggled. He struggled with it. He tells us in Romans 7:19, "For what I want to do, the things that I know that are right to do, I don't do those things. And the things that I don't want to do, the things I know I shouldn't do, man, that's what I end up doing." So Paul knows our struggle, but he also knows the only way to overcome that is to be self-disciplined, always trying to stay on top of it by practicing the spiritual disciplines, by staying in the race, by running hard all the way to the end. In the 1986 New York City Marathon, almost 20,000 people entered that race. And what is most remembered about that race isn't who came in first, but the person who came in last. His name was Bob Weiland, and he finished 19,413th, dead last. It was definitely the slowest marathon runner in history. Why is this story so unique? What makes it stick out? Well, 16 years before 1986, Bob lost his legs in Vietnam War. And so to run, he ran on his arms. He put pads on his knuckles, and he sat in a 15-pound saddle, and he would make himself go one step at a time. At top speed, 1 mile an hour. He finished the race in 4 days, 2 hours, 48 minutes, and 17 seconds. And why did he race? Why didn't he just give up? Because he wasn't racing to come in first. He wasn't racing against the other athletes. Bob Weiland was competing with himself, and he wanted to finish the race well. This morning, like Bob Weiland, we can finish well. If we follow Paul's example and the encouragement of all those around us, we can finish the race well, but we have to keep on running. And so our challenge this morning is to run our race in such a way that when we enter our salvation, we will hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Now enter into your master's joy and rewards." So my friends, the race is on. Ready? Set? Go! Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for Paul's teaching today. Oh, we get lazy. We do get lazy, and we sit down. We forget that we're in a race. We forget what is at the end. We forget what we're running for. Lord, sometimes we get discouraged because the hurdles are too high. The pits are too deep. The mountains are all around us, and we can't see the end of the race. We climb one hill just to come to a bigger one. But Lord, give us the strength, give us the perseverance to keep running the race, for we know that there is a prize at the end. We thank you for our salvation, but we also thank you that we can be in your presence and reap the benefits of a faithful life. So help us to run and to run the race well. To finish well. Amen.